Welcome to Ask the Pastor with Jim Simmons and Charles Lyons, the program that provides great Bible teaching and the opportunity to ask your questions. Our guests are some of the most fascinating Christians in cinema, writing, and various professional fields. Now, be a part of Ask the Pastor.
Good evening and welcome to Ask the Pastor Now. I'm Jim Simmons, your man with the answers, or at least questions. Questions. We all have them, and that is not a lack of faith. That is simply honest soul searching. Don't confuse soul searching and wanting to know God better with a lack of faith. God welcomes us and wanting us to know Him better. So I guess this might be a good time to join the pastor of Ask the Pastor Now, Dr. Charles Lyons. Good evening, and how is your day going?
It's been excellent. Thank you so much. Haven't had any major issues land other than the power company having a rather challenging day. It's been record heat in Houston. But even so, we have been greatly blessed. You know, it's funny, we began our week, if you'll recall, we had hurricanes brewing on the west of the country. We had hurricanes brewing out in the Gulf. And we've had hurricanes over on the East Coast moving up, and they're still there now. And so, you know, it's just sort of been an interesting kind of time with all of our environment giving us a bit of a challenge this week. But the one good thing that comes out of all of that, and I realize that, you know, if you've been watching the news, you realize there's been some devastation. Amidst that, you not only find the worst, you also find the best of people, the Christians stepping forward, you know, godly people that set their priorities right. You know, it's always an interesting group of people you find that march towards the sound of the guns as opposed to those who are fleeing it. I know amidst my circle of people that I know had a text from a gentleman on the afternoon of the shooting that we had there in West Texas because he was leaving to go there. He has specialty experience in handling situations such as that, and so they wanted him on the scene. He said he found out about it before it hit the news because his pager was going off, you know, asking him to dial in and get information. I didn't realize people were still using pagers, but for certain applications, I guess it's still the best because pager signal will get through when even a phone call won't. But he was being dispatched for that, and he got back just yesterday and went through a lot, saw a lot that he said was very hard to deal with, but would have talked more, but he was going to debriefings at that point. So, you know, I think maybe we would do well sometimes when we hear of disasters coming up, when we hear of shootings, when we hear of the weather turning, creating a hardship. Usually our first instincts are preparation or the question why. But I think it's also good to give thanks for that moment and pray over our first responders. And not all the first responders are in uniform, if you think about it, because there are those people who are just, you know, for whatever reason, their occupation is not in uniform. Maybe they have been and they're into a different field now, or maybe they've semi-retired. But I've noticed even those, the old war horses, if you will, when such moments come, they are out there and they are once again trying to do their best to help anybody they can help. And never asking for anything in return, just looking for the opportunity of what can I do next. And so I think that's very inspiring. I know that seems a little off subject, but I was just curious, Jim, what are your thoughts? Have you encountered such people? Are you one of those people? Maybe you have a story to share.
Actually, I was hearing yesterday a story about a celebrity chef, and I'm thinking, oh, boy, so he went and cooked food. No, this guy, apparently he's done extremely well. Mm-hmm. He mustered airplanes, boats, and some vehicles, and he took a huge number of people. He flew to the Bahamas, and began setting up a triage, if you will, to feed all of these people that, when you see the film reports, just total devastation. It's like the strength and power of a hurricane and how it just decimated the islands. And yet one of the major islands was unharmed, and that's where they triaged. They put all the equipment there and they dispatched. But it's interesting. Here is a celebrity chef. To my knowledge, he's never done this before, but because he had such an influence and because he felt such a need to return some of his great fortune that he's been blessed with, it was just heartwarming. And I think you're right when you say it brings out the best in people, and it just reminds us that we were built, Pastor, don't you agree? We were built for good works, we had such a great start, and here we are in the throes centuries later, and just really sometimes we wonder, are we learning what we should learn? And again, that's the purpose of this program is to...
Brother Jim?
Yes.
I need to take care of something, so if you would feel free to continue, and also open us in prayer as you can. Thank you.
I will do that. So I think, just to complete the thought here, I think that during these horrific circumstances, the best in people come forward, and it's so interesting because everyone that they've interviewed has said, you know, I just felt, interesting word, I felt a purpose here. I felt something urged me, something moved me out, and of course we believe that it's God in his way, in his perfect way, he dispatches his people to help and to minister and to protect. And we just want to give thanks in just a moment in prayer to our first responders. And as the pastor said earlier, they're not all in uniform. Sometimes they are just your neighbor, your brother, your sister. So let's go now to the Lord in prayer and thank him for the opportunities he gives us to display Christian values and Christian design. Father, today, Father, we want to take just a moment and not ask you for anything. Father, we want to praise you. We want you to know that we admire how you have called us to be holy. Why? Because you're holy. And Father, that word is just such a large and difficult standard to imagine. Holy, without sin. Father, thank you that you are a holy God, that you're a benevolent God, a loving God. It could be so different, and yet perfect and loving and caring for your people, Father. That's what you're all about. And Father, we recognize there is evil in this world and that Satan rules this world. But we know the ending to this story, and it's a wonderful ending. It's one that gives us the hope we need to persevere sometimes when life throws these terrible issues in our way. And Father, we know that you hold us in the palm of your hand. You protect us. You love us, and you created each and every one of us. When we hear a story of someone talking about how they were raised and that they were told they were no good and that they were useless and worthless, Father, farthest thing from the truth. The truth is you've told us we're all created in your image. We were created to a purpose. This is the most important part, I think, that you have included us in your plan of salvation. We are to be the salt and the light as Christians, meaning that the only way to combat evil is with love, and you've done that. So, Father, as we come together and study your word today, I pray that you would prepare the hearts and minds of those out there, maybe not just tonight, but later from the archives, who need a word from you. Lord, your touch can change their eternal destination and perhaps even be the catalyst in a family that needs some solid ground, and that's your word. Father, we thank you in the name that's above all names, in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much for that. I do appreciate it. And I was, couldn't help but think as you were praying about people who have been, you know, sometimes physically beaten down, but too often also emotionally beaten down. They reach that point where too many people have told them they're worthless, and sadly they start to believe it. And as you wisely said in your prayer, nothing could be further from the truth. It's people need to understand that. And those who are so brutal as to try to tear people down that way, you know, really, I feel like that is a small inner child just crying out in anger and frustration because too many years ago somebody told them the same thing about them.
Yeah.
And right. So we need to realize that. And above all, if you see these kind of things taking place, you need to speak up. It sort of goes back to what we were covering last week, and I encourage people to go back and re-listen to that. Not that we were that good, but that the message is that important. Gallantry, the idea that you stand for something, that you know, it's, if you're in the military, you understand, at least in Navy, we're taught there's certain things that don't happen on your watch. You don't let it happen. And that's the thing. Things that go on in homes today, things that happen in our community, it's time for us to stand up. You know, it was interesting. I got to share with some folks Tuesday evening on that subject. And, you know, I thought, you know, I'm going to talk for 20 minutes. They might have a few comments or questions afterwards. I shared with Jim earlier, an hour and a half later, they were still had comments and questions. And what
wow.
troubled me is a few of the questions revolved around, is there really anything that we can do? And, you know, there was sort of this defeatist thing that has gone too far. And I would submit to you that, you know, if you look at our history, some of the great revivals of our country, and I'm not talking about the traditional revival meeting, which tends to be focused more on trying to win some loss, get a few more people down the aisle. And then people are always confused as why that attitude of revival seems to stop abruptly. Well, we schedule them today. The 20th and 21st century revivals tended to be, all right, they're going to start revival meeting Sunday night, and we're going to run it through the following Sunday morning. And then people are puzzled why after just 7 days it seems to be over. It's because you scheduled it. You announced to everybody it'll be over the following Sunday. No. Revival, first of all, understand this, should come as a result of prayers of God's people wanting that change. And secondly, revival is not focused on the lost. Revival is focused on the saved. You know, you don't revive a corpse. You revive somebody who is alive that has just, for whatever reason, gone inactive, passed out. Well, the same is true spiritually. You can't revive the dead. What you revive is the person who has been saved, but for whatever reason, they virtually put their own selves on the back burner. They stopped being plugged in. They stopped being actively serving. And so, you know, that's what needs to happen. America needs revival. Our world needs revival. And I would not suggest that we go in that direction if I did not believe it was achievable. The Bible says that we are to humble ourselves and pray and seek His face, and then ask Him to heal our land, and He will. You see, that's part of the answer. We don't pray blindly, thinking, you know, it always reminds me of that classic movie about Christmas time where you've got the little child that, you know, says, hey, you know, I believe, but, you know, it's not going to happen, but I believe. You know, that's not belief. You know, she wants to believe in Santa, but she doesn't believe in Santa. And, you know, we act like God is Santa sometimes. I want to believe, but I don't believe. I'm asking Him to do something, even though He's not going to do it. You know, no, that is not prayer with confidence. That is not seeking God's face, knowing He is more than capable of answering our prayers and will. That's what we have to realize. If we want to see revival come, as Christians, we start with us. and we turn things around. And while we're doing that, let's not be tolerant of the things that are wrong. You know, we're always preaching tolerance. I'm not one of them, by the way. But understand that, no, we have grown so tolerant, we put up with anything. That's not right. We need to speak up when something's wrong. We need to stand up when something's just not right and let them know, not on your watch, not going to happen. So thank you, Jim. I think it is high time we get on that we deal with it. You know, we have questions that people have. And again, I would remind folks that don't confuse questions with doubting. If you are doubting God, that's a different issue. We can talk about that. But what I am referring to is the honest questions people have. You know, if you're a brand new Christian, you probably have more questions than information. The information you got down is pretty powerful and sustaining. You know you're saved. I would hope one of the next pieces of that first information you get is that you cannot lose your salvation, that you know beyond the shadow of a doubt that neither life nor death nor angels or principalities or powers or things present or things to come can ever separate you from the love of God. That is the confidence that you should have as a Christian. And do you know that because you've heard Jim say it or you've heard me say it? No, you know it because that's what God's Word says. That is the difference between real faith and just wanting to believe. See, real faith, it's funny. We think of faith as only being something that you can't see, that has no foundations. That's not real faith. Faith steps out when you can't see everything, but you've got a history with God, and you know He's going to do this. And you say, but I'm a brand new Christian. Yes, but you've already stepped out. You've already seen that He saves you. That's enough faith to carry you the next step. That's enough energy to saying, God's got a track record. He did save me when I called out to Him. So what makes us think He won't be there when we call out to have Him ask us or help us with witnessing to somebody? You know, I find the two aspects where people are skittish about witnessing sort of almost humorous. One is, where am I going to find these people? My goodness, they're all around us, okay? So that's not a problem. If you bury yourself at home or in your office, okay, you may have an issue there. But step out by faith, literally. Step outside your office, your building, get in your car, go somewhere. You know, I shared last week, instead of just simply going to a grocery store and then finding somebody that was ready to accept. They just needed somebody to walk them through one more time. So there are moments all around us. The other one is saying, I don't know the plan of salvation. How would I share it? Really? If you're saved, do you not remember that you got saved? Because what you remember is enough of the plan that somebody else could get saved. You remember that you were lost. You remember that you needed a Savior. And you remember that when you called out to Him, He saved you. That is pretty much the plan of salvation in its most basic form. Somebody who needs Him, somebody who is, you know, acknowledging they need Him, and they call out to Him. God does the rest. That is powerful, amazing, incredible. So we have had prayer, and it's ironic. I think this first question that we've got to deal with is a perfectly reasonable question. This is one of those, again, I think people hear it, and, you know, a pious person might say, oh, well, don't you have any faith? Yes, they have faith, but they're looking around and they don't understand, so they're asking, okay? And the question is, what about the storms? I mentioned when we began this evening that, you know, we've had storms to our west, we've had storms in our area, we've had storms to our east. It's like we've been semi-surrounded. Yankees to the north, what's left, you know? All right, hurricanes in the news. So why does it happen? And, you know, why is it specifically happening to God's people? Jim, what's your initial thought when you hear a question like that?
Pastor, what comes to mind when we talk about these storms? I think there's purpose in it because we know that God superintends this world and all the people. But, you know, and I think it creates opportunity, and I think it's amazing, but there's loss of life. That part is sad. That part is inexplicable sometimes. But I just have the confidence to know that there's purpose in all this. I don't see it. Probably won't see it till I'm face to face with our Heavenly Father, which, you know, Pastor, I once said, and I believe this, that the reason eternity is so long, do you know how long it's going to take me to ask all the questions that I've had over my lifetime? And then I go to the back of the line and it's your turn now. And Heavenly Father, I need to know what you told me you'd teach me this and that. And by the time everybody has their first question and the line starts over, how many millennials will that be? So I think that there's purpose in this. I don't see it. I don't understand the loss of life. But as Christians, we know absent from the body, what? Present with the Lord. So on one hand, and I always look at our Bible teaching, Pastor, as being in a big huddle, like a football game. And we all have an assignment when we come out of that huddle. And it's interesting because I see our Heavenly Father as we huddle, as we take signals and direction, that we're able to say to our Heavenly Father, Father, I don't understand this. I see the suffering. I see the pain. And I see our Heavenly Father just tell us, go forth. You know, I remember Woody Allen, if I'm not mistaken, that great, great theologian, Woody Allen, you remember him. When he said 99% of life is showing up. And to me, that's so ridiculous. But he's saying, I guess he has this calming way of conducting his life where he just doesn't get upset about things. Well, I do. I'm an emotional person. When I see pain and suffering, yes, I question it. But it is so amazing to me that we worship a God who invites our questions. He's a loving Father. I just can't imagine one of my daughters coming to me and asking me a serious question and me saying, you don't need to know that. Get away from me. Isn't that interesting? We just have this feeling that that God doesn't want us to question and ask. He gave us this brain. I didn't create my brain, and I don't know of anyone that created themselves. So why is it that we can't ask the hard questions? And further, how do we picture our Heavenly Father? Is he a huge spirit with a big fly swatter, and he just slams us every time we ask something that questions his meaning and purpose? No. He is a loving Father that wants to prepare us for what's coming ahead, right, Pastor? Don't you think he's preparing us? So what goes on in our life, our little sphere of influence, is an opportunity for us to learn, to question, but I think it needs to be done in a reverent way, but our Father loves us enough to answer those questions because they're real. And shouldn't I have the kind of relationship with my Heavenly Father where I don't hold anything back? I'm not ashamed to ask him anything because he wants me to. He has a way of teaching me that way. So I guess the question I would ask back, Pastor, is there anything I can't ask a loving Heavenly Father?
Well, and I think that's a very good point, and we should realize that fact. This idea that only good things are going to happen to good people, this is sort of another spinoff of this, and to realize, no, there is balance out there. You know, the environmentalists, are they going to argue, said, oh, it's because we use plastic bottles, that's why the storms come? No, I don't buy into that. The hurricanes are not a new event, okay? Let's understand that. You look back with Job, you know, it may not have been a hurricane, but a great event came in and certainly destroyed his home and brought devastation.
Yeah.
And there wasn't anything particularly evil about Job, quite the obvious. God even used as an example of a good person to the devil. And so the storms really do hit the just and the unjust both. So it's part of just our environment as far as these things coming in, storms that happen, earthquakes that take place. I don't think it's an abuse of our environment. I think it's just, it's interesting some of the Old Testament passages speak of how the whole earth quakes. In other words, groaning, it's references to the earth. Part of that coming from the sin that is in the world. You know, it is interesting when we study prophecy that you don't find that after there's a new heaven and new earth of any reference to that, but sin has been brought under control at that same time. So I think not so much our individual sins as much as sin simply being present and loosed in this time brings some of that stuff on the planet itself. Now, as far as the individuals we deal with, you know, I think we need to realize we're not trusting our environment. We're trusting God. And that means that there are both mountains and valleys. So the mountaintop experiences are wonderful. Everybody likes them. But I tend to spend more time in the valleys, to be quite honest with you. But then I tend to learn more in the valleys than I ever do at the mountaintops. I see how he can provide and intercede. I see how he can raise up good people. I have lived through multiple hurricanes, and I have had my place of residence, you know, taken down, and found that it was people I didn't even know that knew me that suddenly stepped up to give a hand. And it's humbling, which is not such a bad thing, not a pleasant thing, but not a bad thing to be humble, to be, you know, given a chance to sort of come back up again. And so for that, I am grateful. And I also realize that I don't believe that God brings on disasters, but I think God can use the disasters that happen. You know, Matthew 5:45, that you may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. So he's talking to believers. For he maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. So The blessings of God, you know, when he brings sunshine and rain for us, you know, the people who aren't Christians, they get rained on as well. They get sunshine as well. The good things, that beautiful, incredible morning that you walk out and the birds are singing and everything seems just right. It's not just you. In order to bring it to you, he let it be a part of what the unsaved and the unjust are experiencing as well. Doesn't always mean that they know joy. But The irony being, on the rainy day, on the stormy day, and the other person without God is frustrated that it's not a good day, you're sitting there still with joy, still with peace, still with confidence. The hurricanes come, make no mistake about them. The storms come, but we walk through them with God, not without God. And that is a very big difference. You know, I've been in a home when the storm, a hurricane was literally passing through and, you know, had a window fail. And amidst the storm, quite literally was up there having to, you know, put something up to secure it to keep the wind and other damage out. So that's what I'm saying. I'm not a stranger to this. So I'm not telling you this superficially. I'm not saying take two, God bless yous, and call me in the morning. I'm telling you, you'll face these things, but you don't face them alone. And that's the best part. Mm-hmm. I think maybe part of the reason for the storm is simply because God is allowing nature, his creation, if you will, to do what it has to do to cleanse itself, to work within itself. And We're here. And so while we're here, he knows that we're going to go through this, and he will protect us. He'll guide us. You know, he gives you wisdom. Do you listen to the wisdom? In other words, have you put in a reserve of water? Have you put in a reserve of perhaps canned goods or dried foods or things of this nature? What are the things that you can do over time that is preparatory to this? I heard somebody speaking yesterday evening that was commenting that he was on the edge of the storm and had some supplies and they used some of them. And he was commenting, you know, he said he was puzzled to see people like emptying shelves in the stores. He said, because he doesn't buy his emergency supplies, you know, the night before the storm's supposed to hit. He says all year long he goes into the grocery store and maybe gets one extra can of something or one extra bag of something and sets it back. You know, picks up, you know, an extra case of water and sets it back. So, you know, it's all year long. You say you can't afford it. You can if you do it over time. So that's something to realize. So we know the storms come. The question is, do we prepare for them? As a Christian, I know eternity is coming. I know that he will call us up to be with him. I know these things will happen. And that's why I'm prepared for the rapture. I am prepared for him to take me up. That's a good question to ask. You know, why will judgment fall? Because it needs to fall. It needs to be a cleansing. And God will take us up prior to that. You see, it's not that we want bad things to happen to bad people and only good things to happen to good. What we want is to walk in the perfect will of God so that in the storms we're strong and we're confident that he'll protect us. And also, it might be the wake-up call for the other person. The storms,
you know,
and the rain. Go ahead.
I was just going to say, you brought up something. I don't want to leave this thought. Is there a place on the face of the earth that is immune to some kind of natural disaster? And I'm just thinking, when I saw the film, the news reports of the Bahamas, and you saw all the flattened buildings, all the houses, debris scattered as far as you could see. Were you like me? Did you say, wow, that could happen to Houston, Texas? It could be leveled. And doesn't it make you stop and thank God for protecting us from that? Maybe it'll happen tomorrow. I don't know. But it just seems like that it wakes us up and makes us grateful and thankful. And I think when you were reading Matthew 5:45, and you said, for he maketh his sun, S-U-N, to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and the unjust. The first thing that hit my mind is, which side did I line up on? I lined up on the good. I'm not the bad and the ugly. I'm the good. You know, that's the side I lined up on. But yet I stopped for a moment and I thought that other side, the ones that are not good, the ones that are evil, and I love the way you say this, make no mistake about it. There is evil in this world. But what I'm imagining is, doesn't that really speak about God's immeasurable love for mankind? He loves us even if we're evil, even if we're not good, even if we are destructive. And I think, Pastor, and correct me if you don't agree with this, that when he looks at that evil person, that shooter, for example, how many things occurred in that shooter's life? I'm not condoning it, obviously.
Right.
How many things happened in that shooter's life to bring him to that point? Were there things that could have been done by this salt and light we call ourselves, right? Is there a kindness that could have been shown that could have changed that path and that destiny? So I just see so much in this one little verse. He makes his sun. It's not ours. It's not our earth. It's not our heaven. Maketh his sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sendeth rain on the just and on the unjust. It makes us ask, and you've told us, ask the question. That's the purpose of this program. Ask the pastor now. Let's go to God's word. And so it makes us question, why do you do that, Father? And I'm just proposing it might be because of his immeasurable love. Am I on target, do you think?
I think so. It goes back to his kindness, his grace, his wisdom. And we're walking within this land. You know, sort of a funny caveat to that that's always sort of stuck with me. Samuel Clemens, you might know him better as Mark Twain. That was the pen name. Great American humorist and writer. And one of the things I recall, a statement that he had made, was that when he was born, Halley's Comet came through. And he said he fully expected that when it made its return trip, that's when he would pass away. And as it turns out, that was true. So he was born with Halley's Comet. When it came past the Earth again, the next time, that's when he died. And I mention that only because of the fact that I was born during Hurricane Hazel, one of the worst storms to ever hit the Washington, D.C. area. And so I have to admit, when I heard that story about Samuel Clemens, ever since then, I've been a little cautious when a major hurricane comes through, a Cat 5 around, because I'm thinking, okay, I came in with the hurricane. You know, if they ever name one Hazel again, you know, I'm going to definitely be a little apprehensive. I said, this could be my departure date. You know, who knows about that? We actually do have other questions here. Paul said he died daily. What was that about? Is he referring to the Roman persecution and will we have to face that? You know, and, you know, I love the way they even put their question because we do quote him a lot where he says he died daily. And I never thought of making the connection to the Roman persecution. In other words, like it's like every day he's facing death. Is that what they're saying? And no, I don't believe so. The scripture they're referring to, by the way, is pull it up here, 1 Corinthians 15:31. I protest by your rejoicing, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. There's also, I believe, another passage where he's referring to he brings his body into subjection. And that's what he's really referring to. Because it's not just the body. When Paul talks about it, he's talking about this nature that we have, this propensity to sin. That's the old sin nature. And that's what he's bringing into subjection. He makes comparisons in the passages where he's talking about how, you know, the boxer, he uses an allusion, we're shadow boxing. And so he says how that, you know, they prepare for that battle, for that fight. He uses other comparisons in there. But this idea that when he says I die daily, what he's talking about is that the old sin nature. It's like it doesn't want to stay dead. You know, you as a Christian, you prepare to walk the Christian walk. You read God's word. You have your time of prayer. And flippantly, in a moment when you're not thinking, it's like, boom, you know, the old sin nature creeps in and maybe you say something inappropriate or you judge somebody too harshly or, you know, you're tempted to do something that as a Christian you would not do, but maybe in your old life you would have. And so what Paul's response to that is, he says, no, I die daily. Every day I make this conscious decision that that old sin nature has to be brought into subjection and it needs to die. I don't want it to be interfering with my Christian walk today. If I'm going to witness to people, I don't want to be distracted. I don't want to be thinking wrong thoughts. I don't want to be sidetracked. I don't want to, you know, Paul probably was not going to get a car and get in the middle of highway and cut somebody off or honk their horn or, you know, make wild gestures or anything like that. We have a tendency to do that sometimes. That old nature jumps back in and we just get upset. We get angered. Somebody cuts you off in traffic. There's nothing particularly Christian about that. But the old nature jumps in. See, it's the subtlety. It's something that happens in the moment. And you're saying, well, nobody saw me. Really? You don't think somebody you know might not have seen your vehicle or seen you behind the wheel and seen your reaction? And somebody said, boy, I know they're mad right now. You know, wouldn't it be better saying if they could say, wow, I wish I had that kind of patience and understanding? As a Christian, something we work on daily. See, there's the wisdom that God had put into Paul's life. He didn't say, I got that nailed down, I don't worry about it anymore. No, he says, daily, I deal with it. It really is, you know, I'm getting back to the fellow who prepares for the hurricane. You know, he doesn't do it when the storm hits. He doesn't do it hours before it makes landfall. But he's got this thing down, like Paul did, daily. So in other words, every time he's at the grocery, he picks up maybe one more extra item, sets it back. It's not going to be wasted. I know it's not going to waste in his house. He's got three or four kids. I mean, somebody's going to consume it, all right? So that's not an issue.
Yeah.
And if you think about it, you're not going to let it go to rot or to waste. You know, that doesn't mean get, you know, an extra thing around the bananas, because they probably would go bad. But, no, things that you can store to the future, you store to the future. Spiritually, things that you can store to the future, like getting into God's Word, spending time in prayer, really assessing the situations we put ourselves in. You know, it's like if you have a problem with drinking, that you're an alcoholic and you're dealing with that, you don't put yourself in certain situations. You don't say, well, you know a restaurant I like, and I also know where there's a bar and they have to have some food there. So do you go to the bar or do you go to the restaurant? You go to the restaurant. You don't put yourself in that place. And if you realize that one of the things you're working on is your temper as a Christian, you avoid high-stress situations until you get stronger. Doesn't mean you can't handle high-stress situations. It means not right now, not until you get your spiritual strength up. And that means preparation. You say, well, I don't have a choice. That's the nature of my job. I'm put in these stress situations. Well, then you plan into your schedule. One of the best things I ever learned, I have a Franklin Planner. Simply a book where you can log in and schedule your times. One of the wisest things I ever heard and adopted was block some time and make appointments for yourself. And so, you know, if you know you've got something stressful coming up at 11 o'clock, then at 10:30, schedule an appointment with yourself. You know, and when people call you, we have a tendency if people call us, we always want to say, yes, I can talk to you. Yes, I can see you. Well, there's nothing wrong in saying, I'm sorry, I've got an appointment at 10:30. Let's find another time. We'll still do it, but I just need another time. People can understand you have an appointment, and you don't have to mention the appointment happens to be with yourself. Well, why would you schedule an appointment with yourself? Is this some kind of Freudian thing? No, at 10:30, because you know you have this stress-filled meeting at 11, at 10:30 you just block some time off for yourself, and you make sure that maybe it's reading scripture, maybe it's spending time in prayer, maybe it's having some kind of softer music, something that you have that gives you those few moments to prepare that's less stressful, so that when you do face the stress, you're better equipped to deal with it. That's really 1 Corinthians 15:31 in a nutshell. It is preparation. I die daily, so I'm ready for the battle. You know, think of the other passages in scripture. I put on the whole armor of God. So why? So that in the evil day I can stand. You know, think of the book of James. You know, having done all, stand. All of those things imply preparation went into place first. And even if you look at the creation, the 6 days of creation, seventh day God rested. But if you notice there's a sequence to what's taking place, he doesn't create, you know, the animals and ocean life and then create oceans and land. He doesn't, you know, create people walking on the earth and then bring in the atmosphere. No, everybody had been wiped out, right? So there's a sequence. Even in the creation, the things happen. So I submit to you, there's a sequence to you facing Monday mornings. And that begins by spending time with God. You say, but you don't understand. I have to be up at 5 o'clock. I said, I understand. I get up at 3:30. You know why I get up at 3:30? Because I've got to be in the office at 5:30. So does it take me 2 hours to get ready? If I intend to have time with God before I start facing what's going on, yes, I really do. I need that earlier time to, you know, spend time with God, to have a bite to eat and have that prayer and read that scripture and then start getting ready. If I put it in any other sequence, it's not going to happen. If I say, well, later in the day I'll spend some time with God, no, it's only because we'll be in the middle of the battles of life and I'm calling out to him in desperation, as opposed to back at 3:30 in a peaceful moment, in a quieter moment, being able to spend time with him. You know, I got that idea from years ago reading a passage from a pastor. I apologize, I can't even think of his name. But I recall him saying that he had such a busy schedule that he had to get up an extra hour early, you know, because he needed that extra time with God. So it implied that he already had planned to spend an hour with God, But his day was so busy, he got up one more hour early because he said it was a two-hour day. It would have to be a day where he needed 2 hours with God, not 1 hour, if he was going to spend the rest of the time fighting the good fight of faith. So remember, the most important thing you can put into your calendar and your preparation is time with God. What do you think of that, Jim?
Well, Pastor, I remember someone, and again, I don't remember the pastor that said it, but he was encouraging us to devote our first hour every day to being with God. How do you be with God? Well, it was later, I think, that I got into the habit and have been doing this ever since. The way we do that is we read God's Word. God is speaking to our heart, our mind. Sometimes it's subtle. I don't even realize what he's putting into my mind, what he's replacing, I think, is even more important. He's replacing the bad garbage, the, you know, data in, data out. You have to make room because my mind, I don't know if you know this, Pastor, my mind has a maximum capacity. I can only handle so much.
Didn't know that.
But it's not real easy to detect it because I'm so eloquent. But nevertheless, when he's putting in that good information, sometimes I don't realize that it's there, but he wants us to spend time. He says he wants to spend time with the only part of his creation that can love him back. Isn't that interesting? And so I just feel like that the right exercise that anyone should try, and then maybe years from now you'll say, you know, that was something that really was important. You spend time reading God's Word. Who's doing the talking when you're reading God's Word? It's God. He's speaking to us. When we pray, who's doing the talking? It's me. He desires a personal, intimate relationship with us who can return the love. And it's a dialogue. You know, if you just read God's Word and you don't pray, that's a one-sided conversation. What we tend to do, I believe, Pastor, is we have a one-sided conversation. But God, it's Jim here in Houston, and here's my list of things, and I know you'll grant these because, you know, I'm asking for good things for people. This one, I need you to heal him. I need some money over here because he needs a car. I need this and I need that, and oh, by the way, I need some more wisdom because I'm not smart enough yet. And so it's a one-sided conversation. So I think, Pastor, as we spend time in God's Word, he's replacing the bad data in our minds with his perfect and holy Word. And then we're having that opportunity to say, Father, I am feeling this way today. I am down. They've kicked me to the curb. I'm all bruised up. And he has a way with that confession of how we feel, of lifting our spirits and giving us. This is the whole point of this diatribe, is that when we spend time with God, maybe we spend an hour, he makes that time up during the day. Doesn't he, Pastor? He gives us a longer day. Isn't that interesting?
That's very true. And let me also put people at ease. If you're sitting there and said, there's no way I could do that for an hour, start with 15 minutes. Start with 10 minutes. Find the bite-sized piece that you can work with. It's far better to start with 5 minutes than it is to say, I just can't do it. So, and I'll caution you, you'd be surprised what you and God can do together. I remember years ago, I was at a small church that they had actually built this other little separate freestanding building for a prayer ministry where they would take calls and people. And there was a Rolodex there of prayer requests. There were people that called in. And so you would sign up for an hour, and you'd go back there and to this little room, and you'd pull the door shut at your appointed time. And you could pray through the Rolodex cards. You could take the calls as they would come in and pray with people. And I remember when I got burdened to do that, that I signed up for a time and went over right after work and went on in. I picked a Wednesday because I knew we had an evening meeting, and that saved me something because I'd already been on the church grounds, and I could do that and then go on over. So anyway, I go in that first hour, And I remembered I prayed for some names that were on the Rolodex cards, and I didn't happen to get any calls, so I prayed some more, read some scripture, and realized that, oh my goodness, it's got to be, you know, I must be over an hour. I better get out of here. And at that point, I checked the clock and realized that I had been there about 3 minutes. You know, I said, like, no, it had not been an hour. It's just that I was not accustomed to praying for a long period. And so I really worked at it, and I struggled at it, and I focused at it, and I stayed really committed and realized that, oh, wow, 10 minutes have gone by, you know. And it just seemed like that hour would not end. I just stayed at it, you know, and kept like starting and restarting. And next week comes up, and it was almost the same way. It did not get better. Next week comes by, and, you know, I'm starting up again, and I remember I was praying and heard somebody knocking at the door. And what it was is I had gone overtime. It was the next person that was trying to come in. And so, I was surprised. And pretty much after that point, I found out that I would come in, sort of empty myself of what was going on through the day, get focused in on praying for others, take some prayer calls. And in no time at all, somebody's knocking at that door, my hour went by. I eventually actually found a different slot to where I could get 2 hours back to back. If you had ever told me I could sit and pray for 2 hours, I'd have told somebody, you crazy. That's just too long. You know, it's what you need, and it's what you, what I really found is the less that I held on to the stuff that was going on that day, the less I was thinking about praying, the more I could pray. And so, again, if a thought of praying and studying God's word for an hour seems way off your mark of what you can handle, start where you're at. Start with your 5 minutes. But don't be surprised if you run over time, because you're going to get there. Speaking of getting there, I think we've got time for one more. A person had a question about a scripture verse, John 1, verse 16. And they asked the question, what is the meaning of grace upon grace in John 1:16? So, by the way, this is maybe a good teaching moment as well. When you have a verse like that that's giving you an issue, maybe it's got a phrase or something in there that's got a question, don't limit yourself to that verse. First lesson, two things to look for. Look to see where is the period. In this case, verse 16 happens to be one complete sentence. A lot of times, chapters and verses are man-made. God's word is God-inspired. And so sometimes where we slice and dice to put a chapter and verse is in an awkward spot. Maybe the reason you're misunderstanding a verse is because you got one piece of a full sentence. So look to see where the sentence starts. Look to where the period is and read that. The other thing is, in this case, it's a complete sentence. So the next thing I'm going to look at is I'm going to go a verse back and a verse after. And I may even find that I'll have to go a little further than that to understand it. This time I think this is fairly clear, but that's what I've done here. When I look at verse 16, I'm going to back up to 15 and go to 17. So it reads like this. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. So that's John the Baptist talking about Jesus the Christ who would come, and he has come. So John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this was he of whom I spake. He that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. Still doesn't make sense, grace for grace. But it seems to have something to do with the coming of Christ, and perhaps John the Baptist. So verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And now grace for grace starts to make sense. That little phrase in there is implying grace for grace. There's like two waves of something that God gave us. It's like the fighter that gets out there. They hit with the left and follow with their right. Well, as people were disbelievers, as people who needed the gospel, but perhaps had not received the gospel, verse 17, the law was given by Moses, and grace came by Jesus Christ. Grace upon grace. From the law of the Old Testament, we learned that we needed a Savior. We learned the power of God. And by Jesus Christ, we found the grace of God. We found the answer to the need. So, on the one hand, law was given. so we could see that we have a need and we can't do it in our own strength. Jesus comes, we find out there is an answer, and we have the answer in Jesus the Christ. We didn't need to do it in our own strength. We can do it by the grace of God. So that's grace for grace. We're shown it the same answer, but in two different ways. We're shown we have a need, and we're shown we have an answer. Grace for grace. So I hope that helps with that. Maybe the grace of God is something you haven't experienced yet. Maybe the grace of salvation is something you do not know. We've got just about 3 minutes left, so I'm going to ask Jim to share with you literally what is God's simple plan of salvation so that you can know grace for grace.
Perhaps you've never stepped out and accepted Jesus Christ, but you're feeling a need, just as the pastor said, that but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. You've heard the truth today. This is not our words. This is the Holy Bible, God's inerrant word. Chapter 10, verses 9 says it most eloquently, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. First, do I need a Savior? Am I at the point in my life where I finally realize I need a Savior? If you're not there yet, it's our prayer that the Holy Spirit would continue to work on you and prepare you for that day that you say, I do need a Savior. So let's look at that verse again, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. What are you confessing? It's almost like a courtroom. You're confessing something. Yes, Jesus, I am a sinner. I recognize it now, and I have come short of the glory of God. So you confess your sin. You proclaim Lord Jesus as your Lord and Savior. And then what does it say? And shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead. What does that mean? He was the first fruit. He was raised from the dead, meaning that when we step out in faith and accept Jesus Christ, you have to step out in faith. When you do that, the Holy Spirit comes into your heart. You're no longer the same. You're not a refurbished creature. It says you are a new creation. You're starting over. The blackboard has been erased and your mistakes are gone. And God raised him from the dead, meaning that we have victory over death. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. I have confessed and I'm saved. Pastor, if I've done that today, can I mess up a week from now, a year from now, 10 years from now, and lose that salvation that I just got? Can I lose it?
Well, let me say that yes, you definitely can mess up next week. No, but you're not going to lose your salvation. Remember that. It's the grace of God that saved you, and it is the grace of God that keeps you. That's important to understand. We are sealed by the very Spirit of God. We cannot lose our salvation because we're not the ones who gave us our salvation. We're not the ones who created it. The Bible says that neither life nor death nor angels or principalities, our present things to come, can separate us from the love of God. That's powerful. That's important. And I'm excited that we've had some time to look at a few of these questions that people have. And I want to encourage y'all to come back, if the Lord tarries, to join us again next week as we'll look at topics that we can share with you here on Ask the Pastor Now. So thank you for being with us. And thank you, Brother Jim, for being a part of this wonderful broadcast.
Thank you, Pastor, for teaching us and always taking us back to God's Word. God bless.
Thank you for joining us on Ask the Pastor. If you have a question or a comment for the program, just email us at question@askthepastornow.com. We will try to respond to you either by email or answer your question on air during a future broadcast. Again, that email address is question@askthepastornow.com. Now, on behalf of Jim Simmons, Charles Lyons, and the whole Ask the Pastor team, we invite you to explore our website for great resources. You can also hear previous broadcasts as archives at askthepastornow.com. So, until next time, read, study, pray, and prepare for your life of faith and freedom.